Well, good morning. I hope that you are eager to hear God's word this morning. You know, sometimes when we're coming out of a week of activity and busyness and we come into this setting and we begin to sing songs of praise, your heart might not be fully engaged. In fact, sometimes it's difficult. Last week we sang the song, goes like this: You are my daily bread. You are the air I breathe. And part of that song goes, and I'm desperate for you. And it goes on to say, and I'm lost without you. You know, is that like an exaggeration? You know, is that like, wow, that's really extreme? You know, like, I'm desperate, I'm lost. Truthfully, you know, sometimes when we sing, if we be honest, we'd sing like this. And I'm not a good singer. I'm not doing a singing performance here. I'm just making a point, okay? So don't clue in on my voice, just what I'm saying. This is what some of us might sing. And I slightly need you, you know? And then we'd go on to, you know, to say, and I'm doing pretty okay without you. You know, that's the way some of us, really the song would come out of our heart. You know, we sing the words, but do we really feel desperate for God? Do we really feel like, man, if I don't have God, I'm lost? And what I'm trying to do in this series that we're going through is to ignite our spiritual awareness of how much we need God. That we should be hungry and thirsty for God, and we want to learn from the lives of people who illustrated that, and we want to also today understand how to regain our spiritual hunger if we've lost it. So let's go ahead and pass out Bibles here for those of you who don't have it, even though the scripture will be up there. And then we're going to look at God's word together. Now, why don't I go ahead and pray? Lord, only you truly can speak to our hearts. We know that it's the work of your Spirit to convict us and to show us Jesus. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit to come now and empower the words that I speak and to touch the hearts of people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this was the text that we used last week to begin. This simple text where Jesus explained that the person who's really blessed, the person who prospers, the person who finds the favor of God, who finds success, is the person who is hungry and thirsty for God. So Jesus put it this way: Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And Kyle's the man, if we need it technically solved. But if not, we're okay. Jesus didn't have one of these. So let's go on. So last week we talked about that God causes us to hunger. In fact, He puts us in situations that will help us to be hungry so that we will seek Him, and also so that we'll realize that in our condition of hunger, that the things of this world finally do not satisfy us, that there's an aspect that all of us try to fulfill the appetites that God naturally put within us. You know, appetites are good. God, when Adam was created and Eve was created, the first people created, they were created with appetites. You know, it wasn't like an appetite was something that came after people sin, like it's something bad. No, God designed us in such a way as that daily we would have to have a portion of food, or we should regularly take in food. God designed us so we would need water to drink. Our bodies would crave. They would have that longing to sustain themselves, to stay alive. We would need those nutrients. God designed the world in that way and designed us in that way to teach us that we ultimately need Him. Because if we think in life that getting that food and getting that drink, getting those material things, getting that job, getting that spouse, whatever it is that we think this is what we need, what we desire, we've fallen far short of understanding that that food was a picture of the tree of life. The tree of life that we were invited to eat from in the garden was a picture of God himself, who is the giver of life. And so Adam was invited, Eve was invited to go and eat from that tree, not just so they would be satisfied in their hunger in their body, so they would learn that everything came from God and that they could find their delight and satisfaction in God. And so we realized last week that God causes us to hunger in order that we might seek him. And so appetites and desires are useful. But without God, our hunger and appetites will kill us, because they'll drive us in ways that will lead us to do unhealthy things. They'll cause us to develop addictions. They'll cause us to get into wrong relationships. They'll cause us to seek to find the meaning and purpose in the creation rather than in the Creator. And so without God, our appetites become out of control. And also we realize that a lack of hunger is a problem. While it's very natural to be hungry, you know, if you go to a doctor, I don't know if they still do this or not, it used to be that physicians, when they're doing like their test on you, they'll ask you the question, how's your appetite? Because they recognize if you say, I don't have an appetite, that's an indication of some problem that they have to discover. Why does this person not have an appetite? When you have sometimes a type of cancer or some other type of disease, it interferes with your appetite, so you lose your appetite. Physical disease hinders appetite. If you have an obstruction in your bowel, so that the food is not passing through, you lose your hunger. You lose your hunger when you're lonely. You know, they've done studies on elderly people who live alone. And one of the things is a lot of elderly people do not want to eat. They find the food just boring. They often lose weight, and you have to encourage elderly folks. They've lost their appetite. I know my mom is 92, and one of the complaints that she has, she doesn't feel like eating. You know, you kind of have to encourage the eating process. And that's one of my friends just this week is living with her mom, who is 90 years old, and she just came to me this week and said, you know, I asked my mom if she wanted something to eat. She said, no, I'm not hungry. And then I said, well, how about this food? Let me prepare this food for you. And they said, okay, that sounds good, you know. But it's sad that one of the problems when we are old, sometimes people who are alone just lose it because they don't have any fellowship within their eating. Because eating was also meant to bring us into fellowship. So if we don't have fellowship, sometimes we don't want to eat. Depression causes us to lose our appetite. If you are depressed, one of the things is you don't feel like eating. And so if you don't have an appetite, that's a problem. And you need to find out why. And spiritually, if you don't have an appetite, you either have a disease, a blockage, you are spiritually depressed. There's some problem that needs to be uncovered so that we can regain our appetite and seek God. Now, let me talk to you about two guys in the Bible who illustrate a critical picture of this issue about becoming hungry for God. Their names are Jacob and Esau. Last week I talked about Jacob, and I guess I mentioned his name twice, so I'm going to talk about him again. Those of you who are not familiar with the Bible, let me tell you that Jacob and Esau were twins. And when they were born, Esau was born first, but Jacob, it says, was hanging on to his foot when he was being born. And so the name Jacob means deceiver, means heel grabber. It means that even from the time of his birth, he always wanted what his brother had. He wanted what Esau had. And so even when he was coming out first, he said, I wanted to be first, you know? And so he grabbed his heel. So can a baby do that? Well, seems like that was characteristic of his life. That was the thing that Jacob wanted. He wanted what Esau had. And Esau was kind of a burly guy, strong guy, a hunter. He was a man's man, you know, one of those guys who you would think had all these masculine characteristics. You know, he would go out hunting, and Jacob was kind of like a mother's boy. He liked to stay home. He liked to cook. It wasn't too strong. And so one day, Esau is out doing his thing. He's out hunting, but he doesn't get any food. And Jacob's home, and he's cooking. He's cooking up some soup, some lentil soup. And so Esau comes home, and let's go ahead and look at this story. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That's why he was also called Edom, which means red, you know. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." A birthright was the thing that was given to Esau at his birth, which entitled him to certain benefits as the firstborn. In that society, if you were the firstborn male in the family, you were entitled to a double portion of things. You were entitled to all sorts of special privileges. And so what is being requested here is Jacob is saying, "Listen, if you want some of this food, you've got to give me all the rights that you had as a firstborn. Sell me your birthright for this stew." And says, "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. And when God comments on this passage in the New Testament, he talks about how Esau was an evil man because he despised his birthright. That is, that God had given him something, that God wanted to bless his life in a certain way, and that what Esau saw was something temporary, something to satisfy his appetite at the moment. He was famished. You know, people sometimes exaggerate. There are people who lack enough food that they're actually starving to death. And one of the things, you know, I'm talking about spiritual hunger, and I want to make clear to you that I in no way am unaware of the tremendous needs in the world with poverty that we should be addressing. And that when I say that God is more important than food, that doesn't mean we shouldn't try and feed the hungry. We should be actively involved, and I'm going to talk more about that. But in this case, probably, you know, Esau is exaggerating. Sometimes some of you do that when you haven't eaten a meal. I'm starving to death, you say. You're not starving to death. You're just a little bit hungry. So he comes in. He probably hasn't eaten for a day, maybe, or something like that. He comes in. I'm famished. And he wants that food. And so Jacob, you know, what a mean guy Jacob is. "Oh, you're really hungry, huh? Tell you what, I can give you some of this food. First, give me your birthright." Wow, what an exchange. In his mind is, "Well, what good is the birthright to me if I don't have anything to eat?" So he makes this justification in his mind for satisfying his physical appetite. I'll tell you, this is the choice we will have in life. Whether to satisfy for the moment the appetite of our heart or to instead get the blessing of God in our life. And the blessing of God comes when we choose those things that are eternal, and those things that will last forever, those things that are rooted in God's kingdom, His righteousness, and His character. And so that's why this is so bad, what Esau does. You know, God gave us, if you read in the book of Romans, you realize that it says that God loved Jacob, but did not like Esau. And it's a difficult passage in the Bible. Because to our natural mind, it doesn't seem right. And it is a sovereign choice of God for sure. But I believe also in the sovereign choices of God that we see something in the heart of the person that God sovereignly chooses. You know, when he chose Paul the apostle, did he just randomly choose Paul? He could have chosen anyone. How is it that Paul became the greatest missionary? Wasn't there something in the heart of Paul that God saw that when God revealed himself to Paul, that Paul would respond? Didn't God use the bicultural background of Paul to help him to communicate between cultures? In other words, there's something just in the sovereign choice, but there's also something God sees in the person. I think God saw in Jacob's life that Jacob had a hunger for spiritual blessing. That something in the heart and life of Jacob was that Jacob wanted God, even though he was a rascal. I mean, he was a bad guy. If you read the story of Jacob, it's one of those things, how did this get in the Bible? Why is this in here, you know? I mean, he's lying and cheating all the time. And then he gets lied and cheated to as well. And but you know, one of the stories later on is that Jacob, after he, not only this, okay, first he steals his birthright. Then it comes time for his father Isaac to give the blessing to him. And his mother says, okay, what you got to do, he's out hunting again. Esau's out hunting again. He's supposed to come back. His father says, I want to bless you, so go out and get me my food and come back. And so Esau's out there, you know, hunting, and Jacob instead prepares some meat and is, with the encouragement of his mother, gets dressed up like Esau. And he goes into his father and he says, oh, I'm Esau, you know, tries to impersonate his voice. And his father says, this is a little bit confusing. It doesn't quite seem right, but okay, you must be Esau. So he gives him this tremendous blessing. You see, he wanted the blessing again. You say, what was it? It was a rascal way of getting it. Yeah, it was, but he wanted it. I'm not saying you should cheat. I'm saying there was something in Jacob that was good, that he wanted the blessing. He should have gotten it the right way, but he got it that way. So he got the blessing, and then Esau comes home, and he's really mad. He's going to kill Jacob. So Jacob flees. He goes away for a number of years. And then years later, Jacob goes back home. And on the way, he hears that Esau is coming with 400 of his hunting buddies to meet him. And he's scared what's going to happen, because the last time he saw Esau, Esau was ready to kill him. And while he's in this condition, he has an encounter with God. He goes out in the night because he's awake wondering what is going to happen when he meets Esau. And when he's out there, he has an encounter with God where it says he wrestled with God. And when he discovered he was wrestling with God, he said to God, he said, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. There he is. He's still seeking that blessing from God. And God honored that and blessed Jacob with an encounter. In fact, he blessed him in such a way, he said, okay, finally, you're not going to be a rascal anymore. Finally, you're going to change, and your name is no longer going to be heel grabber. Instead, your name is going to be Prince. And the name of Jacob changed to be Israel after that encounter with God. So God did change him. But I'm telling you, there was something there in the life of Jacob that I want you to see, that he valued something more than food, something more than his natural appetite. What he wanted most of all was the blessing of God in his life. You say, isn't that selfish? Isn't it wrong to want just blessing for ourselves? I think there is a danger in us just always wanting something from God. But you know, when he had that encounter with God, what God said to him, and through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. He repeated the promise that he had given to Abraham, and Jacob somehow got a bigger picture of God, that as he was wanting the blessing from God, what God was wanting from him was to become a blessing to other people. That's really what it was about. And that's what happens when we become hungry for God, is we become hungry for God not just so that he will fill us, but so also that he will use us for his glory. So also that in our being satisfied in him, we will honor him. And in our delight in him, all of a sudden we'll reveal God to other people. And that's going to be a great thing. So I want us to be like Jacob. I want us to desire the blessing of God in our life. So let's talk about how to regain our spiritual hunger and appetite if we've lost it or if it's just lessened. Let's take a look Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 to 14. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So here we see a great picture, as I mentioned to you last time, that in the Old Testament, the blessing of God is often pictured in physical terms. That the people who God blessed, he gave an abundance to of crops, of fields, of herds, of children, and that we understand in the New Testament that the blessing of God is that we would have fruitful lives, we would have spiritual influence, that not necessarily physical prosperity or a financial prosperity, but the type of prosperity of spirit where we have an abundance of the provisions of God in our life of righteousness. But here we see in the Old Testament this picture of God blessing them by bringing them into a land and giving them much. But the warning is, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In other words, the way they lost their hunger when they entered the land is because of the physical satisfaction of their needs. They forgot God. And so the great danger for us in America, in any country that becomes physically and materially prosperous, is they lose their spiritual hunger. You know, it is difficult to maintain spiritual hunger when you have a financial abundance. It's not impossible, but it's difficult. And God is warning them how to overcome this problem. And the key word here is do not forget or remember. So how to regain your spiritual hunger is the first thing is you have to remember what God has done for you. You know, the aspect of why we have the Lord's Supper is for us to remember. Jesus said, when you do this, remember the Lord's death until he comes. So we have a reminder, you know, when we have the Lord's Supper about what Jesus has done for us. You know, when we have seasons of time like Christmas or Easter, they're to recall to us the great works of God, of our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's why it's good if you have a spiritual birthday. Some of you came to Christ gradually, and you don't know, you know, any specific time that you actually committed your life to Christ. Some of you do. Some of you remember very clearly the time you surrendered your life to God, you made a decision to receive Christ, you accepted the good news of the gospel, and you ought to have a spiritual birthday. And you ought to remember every time it comes around at that year what God did for you. For those of you who have a period of time, okay, you know, make it a whole season then of remembering. Say, like the fall or the spring or the winter, what was going on in your life. In the Old Testament, people used to build altars. When Abraham encountered God, he would say, I want to remember what God did here. So he would make a little altar of stones. He would make a sacrifice there, and he'd leave the altar standing, and he'd name the altar, and he could go back to that altar and say, this is the place where I remember that God provided for me. And so we're supposed to have spiritual places of remembrance in our life. We need to remember our spiritual history. We should remember the history of our church. We should keep a journal. One of the reasons for keeping a journal is so that you will remember what God does for you in your life. Now, I have difficulty keeping a daily journal, I'll be honest. I'm probably too busy. I'm probably too undisciplined. But one thing I'm glad I do is because of my involvement with International Friendships and having a support team, I have to write letters to thank them. I don't have to, I want to. And as I do that, I start to keep a record of the good things that God has done. You know, I have a stack of thank you letters. I have a stack of newsletters that for me are like a document that I can go back to and remember, oh yes, this is when God did this. Yes. You know, a lot of Psalms are journal entries that David made that were a record of what God had done. Psalm 42, David says, "Oh God, you heard my cry. You lifted me out of the horrible pit I was in, and you set me upright." And David was remembering the deliverance of God in his life. And it's aren't you glad David wrote it down? Aren't you glad that somebody took the time to, under the inspiration of the Spirit, journal for us what God did? You know, most people will listen to a testimony more than they will even a message. And most testimonies come in times of trouble. People are, in some sense, a result of their testimonies. You know, I like to tell stories, and I don't know how you feel about it. I don't know if you get tired of listening to my stories about my time in my fraternity house when I was in college and hearing about how I met my wife and the wonderful way God brought me together with my wife, the wonderful design there. And I like to tell you about specific stories of international students. Why? That's my life. Those are the things God have done in my life. And I feel like God becomes more real, doesn't he, when we tell the stories of our lives? And we need to be talking to one another these types of stories. You know, they're good stories because they're stories about the goodness and faithfulness of God. And when Satan accuses me, sometimes I go back to those stories. You need to have victories that you remember, memories. And you don't get those stories without trusting God. And so the first point of how to regain your spiritual hunger is to recall the great things that God did in Jesus Christ for you, and then how specifically they became real in your life. When did you encounter God? You need to remember those things. If you keep remembering, you'll always be spiritually hungry. If you're not hungry today, remembering will stimulate your appetite. Forgetting what God has done and forgetting the goodness of God is what makes us prone to wander and prone to sin. Okay, secondly, one of the things we have to do, next thing we have to do, wow, how did that happen? Let's see if I go back. Oh, well. Oh, there, okay. The second thing we should do to regain our spiritual hunger is to repent. Say, okay, how do I do that? And what do you talk about? I know I'm supposed to repent, but how does that happen? Repentance, the best picture I know about repentance is like a farmer in a field. That when the field has set fallow without being used, what happens to the ground is usually weeds will grow, because nothing else is being planted, and the ground will become hard. And so when the farmer wants to plant again after the ground has been fallow, he has to break up the ground again, and he has to remove the weeds. And that breaking of the ground and that removing of the weeds is the work of repentance in our life. Because the soil of our heart becomes hard. We become cynical and disillusioned in life, and we put a protection on our life so that we won't be hurt again. The hurts of life make us cynical. So that if you ever hear someone say, all they want is your money. You know, one of the big complaints people have about churches is all they want is money. Now, of course, we don't talk enough about money here. We should talk more, but I guess fortunately people don't come here and say all they want is our money. All they do is pass out envelopes here, you know. But if you ever hear someone say that, why do they say something like that? Because there's a cynicism about religion. There's a cynicism about what their true intention is. And there's a lot of cynicism in life. So what we got to do is to learn how to repent and have that soil broken up. How can we do that? You see, God knows our hearts. And God wants to bring us to repentance by showing us his goodness. And he wants to speak specifically to us in our life about what needs to change. So let me ask you, when was the last time God specifically pointed out to you, here's an area of your life where you need to change? If you haven't had that recently, then one of the things about coming to church is asking God, show me where I need to change. That will help you to repent. Another thing that God does to help us repent is he places prophetic people in the body of Christ. These are people gifted by God who are able to speak the word of God and pierce our hearts because they are the means of God showing us that he knows our heart. Now, sometimes in our service, sometimes at the end of the service particularly, someone will come up and give a message. And usually that's a prophetic word, not always. But that means that person is being impressed by God at the time to say something that is meant maybe for the whole church, but maybe for you. Maybe there's something that God wants to speak more personally to you. Now, if you don't have that experience where God is speaking to you in that way, then here's what you can do. Go to a spiritual person who knows you and ask them this question. Do you see any part of my life that you think needs to change? That's a wonderful question to ask a spiritual person. And they can sense if you really want to know. And if you are that spiritual person, if you're in a small group and someone asks you that, don't say, how long do you have? Just ask wisdom from God to point out the thing that you know, people can see the problems in our life more clearly than we can. But they're afraid to talk to us about it. They're afraid to point out to us the weakness because we are usually so protected and so offended if someone wants to talk to us. So if you open yourself up and you want to learn repentance in your life, go to someone and say, what do you see in my life that needs to change? But you won't do that if you really don't want to learn to repent. You know, some of you have habits that have bound you for a while, and you've accepted them. You've grown accustomed to them. You've justified them in your mind. Well, this is my problem, but it's not a big problem. It's time for you to get hungry for God by learning how to repent. It's time to say, you know, I've tried to stop being critical, but I really am a critical person. I've tried to stop overeating, but it's bound my life. I've tried to get out of this bad relationship, but I keep falling back into it and keep persevering in it because I don't have the strength to change. Isn't it time to come clean in our lives in such a way is that we can ask for God's help and seek the help of God's people and to become vulnerable and open to say, I need to change. Now, change is difficult. Repentance is hard work. It's hard to break up the work of this. So it's painful. But God will help you. You believe that, don't you? You believe that for anyone who repents, that God has grace, that he gives grace to the humble, that his power is manifest in our weakness. Don't you believe that? If you do, you'll repent. Third way to regain your spiritual hunger is to give away what you have. And that was part of the word that was given to us last week, that you can't just be taking in, and not giving out. You have to stay fresh. And, you know, I love to teach the Word of God. I love to preach. I love to give these messages. But I want to be honest with you. I can't listen to too much preaching. And the reason is because if I hear a good message, I haven't had time to work out applying that message in my life before I hear the next one. I used to think I couldn't be a Christian leader in the church because in the church I went to before, I knew that all the leaders had to be there 3 or 4 times a week to listen to sermons. That was part of the way they expected leaders to operate. They had the Sunday morning service, they had the Sunday evening service, it was all preaching, and the Wednesday evening service, and then they usually had another meeting. And so when they came and asked me to be a leader in the church, I said, I'm sorry, I can't be a deacon in the church. They said, why? They said, I can't handle coming to church 4 times a week. Now, it's not that I'm not hungry for the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I love to read the Word of God. I love to meditate on the Word of God. But I knew I couldn't apply it all. I knew I was still working on Sunday's message by the time I got to Sunday night. So, don't think too bad of me. Maybe I was a slow learner or something. But I guess what I'm saying is that, you know, we need to, part of the giving is the working out and the applying and the putting into practice the Word of God. And if you keep hearing the Word of God without applying it and doing it, you won't be hungry. there needs to be this giving out process. Now, one of the ways you give out is by sharing what you learn. Another way is by helping other people. And I want to talk about those two things, sharing what you learn. So usually on Monday, those of you who work, you'll go into the workplace. Maybe one of your workers will ask you, how was your weekend? And you'll just say, what? Fine. Or do you say something like, it was great, God spoke to me. I learned about how to be spiritually hungry. Would you like to hear about it? You say, oh, Rich, you don't know my coworkers. They're not interested in spiritual things. How do you know? Did you try once? Give up? You know? I'm so encouraged by, I don't know if Johan's here today. Is Johan here today? He's not here today. But Johan works at Honda. And when it came to the 40 days of purpose, and he thought about, we're encouraging people, why don't you share with your coworkers or your schoolmates or the 40 days of purpose that we're going to go through. And he actually did that at Honda. And what he discovered is that there was a number of people around him in his workplace that wanted to do the 40 days of purpose. And they're continuing to meet with one another. He shared what he had. Listen, if you think there's no one that you can share with, pay someone. Say, listen, I'll give you this $20 if you'll listen to me for an hour. Because I need this spiritually. I need to tell someone what God is teaching me. And here's the $20. Please, would you listen to me? Say, that's ridiculous. I'll tell you what's ridiculous. What's ridiculous is not sharing what God gives you. So, you know, don't be just taken in. We're not to be connoisseurs of religion. Now, let's talk about mercy ministry for a minute. Last week I mentioned that the pastoral team made a decision that we're going to fast weekly. And I told you this week I'd let you know a little bit more about that. What we decided is from Wednesday at dinner time until Thursday at dinner time that we're going to fast, not eat any food. And we want to invite the church to participate with us in this. Basically, that would mean not eating dinner on Wednesday night, not eating breakfast on Thursday morning, not eating lunch on Thursday, and then breaking your fast Thursday with dinner. If you can't do the whole fast, you say, okay, do two of the meals. You know, but we're inviting you to do this for two reasons. One is, I mentioned to you last week, that when you fast and your body becomes hungry, it's a reminder to you, it's a signal to you to remember that you need God more than food. So you should take that hunger and channel it into praying and in terms of seeking God and bringing your heart before God. The time that you would have spent eating when you're hungry, you should take some of that time to pray. But the second thing the Bible tells us in Isaiah 58 is the true fast of the Lord is not simply to not eat food, but is to do the works of righteousness. That's why those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So I'm also going to suggest to you that if you'd like to join us in fasting for a day, you say, how long is this commitment going to be for? Let's start with a one-month commitment that for 4 weeks you'll try it. For 4 weeks you'll press in to denying yourself physical food for the sake of seeking God and doing His works. So one of the other things I would suggest is maybe for Wednesday at dinner time or Thursday for lunch, if instead of eating, what you can do is take that time and to start to do some service for other people. If you're able to, this would be the time to see if you can be involved in one of the food pantries. It would be involved in any other type of mercy ministry. Maybe you could start to get involved in a jail ministry where you'd start to go down and visit in the prison. You say, well, how do I get started in these? I think I can next week bring to you a list of places where you can plug in to try out some of those ministries. You could get together with a few other people in the church and be creative and say, what could we do to serve others? So there's some ministries that are already set up that you could plug into, and there's some things that God could creatively show you. Say, wow, you know, I'm so busy. Some of you don't serve too much because you're so busy, but you do take the time to eat. So if you fast, you'll have that time available. And you could actually say, wow, I usually eat for an hour, 2 hours, whatever it is, 30 minutes, 15 minutes. You know, some of you eat in 15 minutes, right? So we got 15 minutes. But you could do something together. If you do it as a family, maybe it could become a family project. That would be radical. Say to the family, yeah, we're not eating together today. We're going to go out and serve together today. Wow. I think this could be a great test, a great challenge, a great opportunity for us to experience something together as a church, because I'm not only wanting us to become individually hungry for God, I'd like us as a church to be hungry for God's righteousness together. The other thing that you could do is figure out the amount of money that you spend on food for those meals. If you normally go out and buy your food, fast food for lunch, why not take that money and devote it to the poor? You know, maybe this is your chance to make an extra contribution where you begin to supply money for medical care, for children's relief, for something else. You can set that money aside. This will create for you to be a giver. And so what we're talking about here is the way to become spiritually hungry is to make sure that we are giving. And this is one of the ways I'd like to encourage us as a church to do it. Say, maybe you have a medical condition where you can't do it, okay? God understands. Maybe you say, well, I need to study, and I can't study when I'm fasting. I'm not sure how to answer that. It will have some physical effects. It should have some physical effects on you. You'll need to ask God about that. Do you know, there's been a number of studies done on the survivors in concentration camps about why some people survived, why other people didn't survive. A number of people died in concentration camps because of starvation during World War II. But they discovered that some of the people who survived, who were healthier, were people who, even though they got the same portion of bread and water, that those people who shared their bread with others, even though they were in need, and they said, you know, they saw somebody who was weak or sick and they would share their bread, those people were some of the people who survived the concentration camps because there was something that happened in them, in that act of giving. So if we want to become spiritually hungry and thirsty, we need to learn how to give. And fourth, is we want to seek the will of God. This is means it causes you to take risks in your life. The will of God causes us to grow in faith. There's bigger challenges for us. There are things that God still has for us to do. And what we find out about the will of God in faith is it usually sends us out to a place we don't know where we're going. That was the experience of Abraham, and God tends to replicate that in our lives in some way. So God will tell you some place or something you need to do, but he won't give you the map how to get there. And that is an exciting journey when you go someplace and you don't have a map. I remember, story time. I remember when I went to China years ago, and I wanted to visit a house church. And all I had on it was a little address on a piece of paper where I was supposed to go. But I had no one to take me. But I really wanted to go. So not speaking any Chinese, I decided that I would take my chances and show the piece of paper to a taxi driver and see if he could get me there. And so he looked at it, and we got in the cab, and off we went. I started to get a little worried when he got out of the cab and he started showing the piece of paper to other people, and they started pointing, and he'd drive a little bit farther, get on the street and show it to another person, and they would point, you know. And it's unusual for taxi drivers to get out and ask people for directions, at least in the United States it is. So eventually, he stopped the cab, and he motioned for me to get out of the cab. And we started walking down these very small alleys and going into like this big complex. And we go down one alley and then turn and go down another alley. And I realized, all of a sudden the thought came to me, if I lose this guy, I will never come out of here. You know? I'll never find my way out, you know? So I stuck very close to that guy, you know, because there was lots of people around. I remember being right next to that driver. He's going through there. And I thought, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, you know, this is like the Holy Spirit. This guy is my guide for you. You don't know where you're going, but the Holy Spirit leads you, and you just need to stay close enough to the Holy Spirit that you don't want to get lost. And eventually we got to that house, and then he left me. The Holy Spirit won't leave us, but it was, and I had a wonderful time of fellowship there. I'm sure glad I went. Don't live a boring Christian life. You can't follow Jesus without moving. When Jesus said, come follow me, he was moving. And his disciples had to follow him, going to all different places. If your Christian life is boring, if you find coming to church boring, it simply means that you're not experiencing God. I'll tell you, God is not boring. And hungry people are people that are not bored. Okay, seek the will of God, and then consider the possibilities of faith. The best is yet to come. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind has not conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. There is a sense in which the glory of God is ever increasing, and in our lives, if we follow God, God always has something more for us. Now, it may not be in terms of great accomplishments, but there's something more in terms of knowing God. There's something more in terms of the possibilities of faith. There's something more in terms of what God can break open to us. And if you have that attitude in life, that's what it partly how you regain your hunger, with the expectation that the best is yet to come. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has more for you, and what he has more for you is even better than what he had for you before? It's true. That's the way God works. When Elijah was depressed and he went into the cave and he thought, you know, he had that great experience on Mount Carmel. Well, God rained down fire and destroyed his enemies and showed his greatness. And Elijah then was depressed. God said, I got something more for you. I still got two kings for you and a prophet to anoint. When we get depressed, it's because we don't see that God has something still for us to do, something to know more about him. Well, the last thing I'm going to talk about next week, is the last thing that can help us to regain our spiritual hunger is to find other hungry people. And so next week I want to spend a week on how do you find hungry people? We'll talk about that. But let me just end with one last scripture here. You know, I talked a lot about hunger, those who hunger for God. I didn't talk too much about thirst, but you know, the thirst part of it is even more intense than the hunger part. You can go without food a long time. You can't go without water for very long. And in the Middle East and around Jerusalem, it's a very dry climate. And so David, some of his Psalms were written in the wilderness. And here was when he was in the desert of Judah. And this is what he wrote, probably written in a very difficult time in his life when he was fleeing as a result of the rebellion of his son Absalom. And he was forced out of Jerusalem. And when he was in the desert, this is what he said. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. See, there's that remembering that I was telling you about, how to stay spiritually hungry. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Is this your testimony this morning? Could you say this in your life? That you thirst for God. You earnestly seek for God. That you understand that your satisfaction's in God. That you remember God. This is what God is trying to work within us. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, what shall we say this morning except that we want you to help us become more hungry and thirsty for you? Lord, that it's hard for us to stay continually hungry. We have this in our hearts, but Lord, we often turn to lesser things. Please forgive us. But Lord, we're asking you to reactivate our spiritual hunger. Lord, we're asking you to help us to do these things, to remember and to repent and to give out and to consider the possibilities of what it means to follow you, to seek your will. Help us this morning. Now I'm going to ask you to do something. And that is, if you would be willing to take on that spiritual challenge to fast for the next 4 weeks, if you would just take that one day a week, Wednesday to Thursday, and join in fasting together, I'm going to, you know, ask you to decide now to do that. I don't want us to have any judgment on anyone who doesn't do it. This is only one way, and it may not be for everyone here. I don't pretend to know each person's individual situation, and it may be that God would not have some of you to do it. And so those of you who do it, do not look down on those who don't do it. But it may be that this is the challenge that God is calling for you to help you to take a step to become more spiritually hungry. And maybe you can apply some of those suggestions that I gave in terms of how to use the time and the money during that time of fasting. So if you would like to do that, would you just lift up your hand to the Lord? Can I see that that's something you're going to decide to do? And that way we can... Okay. Lord, I ask you to help those that are making that decision now. Lord, they're going to be tested and challenged, and it may not be easy, and I pray that you would meet with each person during these days of fasting and that you would reward them with greater spiritual hunger. It may be that some of you have not been involved in any ministry, in or outside the church. You only listen, you go to Bible study, you come to church. Sometimes you occasionally share with people, or you may do things haphazardly, but you're not committed to serving in any particular way that's going to help people. And you say, well, I don't know how to do it. We want to help you to do it. But there has to be first the desire and the willingness. And I'm going to ask, if you're here this morning, you're not involved in any specific ministry to others on a committed basis, and you'd like to say this morning, I would like to get involved. Don't know what the ministry is right now, but could I see which of you would like to do that? Okay. Anyone else? Okay, afterwards we'd like to meet with you so we can counsel and talk with you about what those possibilities are. Now I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And as we go into worship, as I mentioned, sometimes, you know, those of you who are needing to repent, God may speak to you if you ask him, even as we worship. And I'm going to invite those of you who are saying, you know, I've really lost my spiritual hunger. I really am spiritually flat. I just don't have the appetite for God that I know God wants me to have. I'm going to ask you to come to the sides of this building for prayer this morning, to as part of your neediness before God, just to be honest before God, say, that's where I'm at. Now, all of us need a greater spiritual hunger, but some of you are just really just so flat. And I want you to come for prayer this morning, okay? This would be a time where God can touch you. And then, lastly, if you've not ever given your life to Christ, every week there's an opportunity for you to make a decision. You know, if you're really spiritually hungry, you come to Jesus, because he's the one who has the true bread. He is the bread of life. And so if you've not become a Christian, a follower of Christ, I invite you to come and do that this morning as well. So why don't we stand? And as we worship, why don't we have the small group leaders and prayer leaders just come to the side and please be available. And if you want prayer this morning, please come.